I'm very thankful for the gospel that takes sinners who are broken and undone and rescues them from eternal destruction in hell, gives us forgiveness, cleansing, and restores us. And so very thankful for the gospel. If you are in ages 4 to 7, or children's church folks, just let you know that you can be dismissed to the back. And for our teens, if you'd like to go back to with your families. And I forgot my water. What in the world? I might need that today, you know? I'm not used to winter. That's just the honest truth. I'm not used to the cold and all that. I love snow. I grew up down in Florida, and it snowed one time in my entire childhood living down there. It was a glorious moment as I watched it melt by 12 o'clock. So yeah, at lunchtime, there was no snow left in the grass. But anyway, if you could take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I think this is a really important text. In fact, it's a very important text that's tucked away in a transition between two very important topics. And so let's read it together, and then we'll look at the main point that John is trying to communicate, talk a little bit about the context of what's going on there, and then look at some very practical truths that I think will be a help to you this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, wherefore ye heard that it would come. And even now already is it in the world. As we come to this passage of Scripture, I think John is trying to transition between two very important topics. The first topic that he's been dealing with is the topic of assurance or confidence of salvation. And really that all follows under one major theme that we have in the book of 1 John. John wants his readers or his listeners, depending on whether or not they could read or just listen, he wanted them to be people who had joy. He wanted them to have fellowship, communion with God. He wanted them to be people that enjoyed a rich Christian experience. And that's what God wants for all of us. He wants every person in this room to, number one, be saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you stand before God as righteous and forgiven and justified. And when he views you as his child whom he loves very much. It's his will for everybody. That's why he came, why he died on the cross for our sins. And God calls all men to repentance. He says, repent and trust in the gospel. But God doesn't want to just save us from hell and then leave us to flounder in the world. God wants us to enjoy a rich and full Christian experience. The reality is that when Adam sinned in the garden, he went from enjoying paradise and perfection to now understanding the brokenness of sin. He understood what it was like to walk in communion with God and to have no issue between he and his wife and to live in a perfect creation. And then he experiences creation under fall. He experiences not just the death of a child, but the murder by the hand of a brother of one of his children. He understands what it's like to get sick, and he understands what it's like to labor and to struggle. And God wanted to take Adam, who was now a broken creature, and he wanted to save his soul from eternal destruction, and he wanted to restore as much as possible within the fallen world that communion and that fellowship. And that's what God wants for us as well. Once he saves us, he wants us to enjoy the victorious and joyful Christian life. The problem is that there are a lot of hindrances to that. And those hindrances aren't just outside of us. We tend to think that our greatest battles are with the things around us. That's really not true. Actually, the greatest battles we face are between our two ears. It's what's going on in our head. It's what's going on in our heart. And so what John is doing is he's going piece by piece through this book, and he's addressing the kinds of things that undermine confidence and joy and communion with God and fullness in the Christian life. He just deals with them one after another. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been looking at chapter 3. And in chapter 3, he's dealing with assurance. If you're saved, but you have doubts, you don't have a joyful Christian experience. You feel broken and hurt. You don't know if God loves you. You don't know if you're his child. You're afraid. You're terrified. You don't have communion with God. And so what does he do? He kind of emphasizes to us that there's a primary aspect of our assurance, the fact that I have the Son and I have life, but there are secondary aspects that either undermine or strengthen that sense of confidence. So when I sin, when I embrace unbiblical thinking, those are the kinds of things that undermine that confidence. And when I'm growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that confidence is strengthened. Well, there's another issue that's going on that's a big time problem with these Christians there at Ephesus. And that problem is there were false teachers in the church. And these false teachers were trying to lure individuals into their thinking. And what John understands is that there are people that could truly be saved, that could be influenced by their thinking, and their confidence can be undermined, and their joy can be undermined. There are people who are not believers, but they're communing with the people in that church, and they can get sucked into those things, and they can get a false sense of confidence, and they're going to be headed to destruction, and they don't realize it. It's a very complicated situation. John is extremely concerned about it. So John wants his readers to realize that the ideas that are going on, whether they're internal or they're external around them, are ideas that have a source. And that source needs to be carefully identified before we embrace that idea as truth. All of the ideas that you encounter, whether they're going on inside or whether they're around you, they have a source. And you need to get to the place, and I need to get to the place, and we need to continue to be in this place where we can identify the ultimate source or the root of that particular idea, and we say, that's true, and I'm going to embrace it, and I'm going to live in the light of it, or that's false, that's a lie, that's not true. I have to reject it, and I have to find the truth, and I have to replace that kind of thinking and embrace and rest in truth. And so that's really what John is dealing with. He's going from this issue of assurance to now dealing with false teachers. And in that discussion, he's talking about the source of thoughts, the source of ideas. And he uses an interesting word, spirit. Why? Because God wants us to have biblical discernment. You and I are constantly bombarded with ideas. We need to be people who have biblical discernment, who think clearly, think biblically, and live in the light of truth. How can we do that? A couple of truths and a couple of questions I want to look at today. The first question I want to ask is this. Can you trust what's in your heart? Can you trust what's in your heart? It's a really interesting question. Everybody in this room has an idea about that. Some people say, of course. Isn't that how you make decisions? You just follow what's in your heart? I want to ask you a question. If you did that in every single situation that you encounter, what would happen to you? It would be really bad. But think about when you were a little kid, if you were to just do everything that popped into your head, and your parents never restrained you, they never said, no, you can't do that. They just let you, oh, just follow what's in your heart, do what you want to do. Man, we'd have a lot of black eyes, some broken teeth, a lot of broken toys. The strongest kid would always have the most stuff, and the littlest kid would always be crying. Be a really tough world. The truth is that we understand when we're dealing with little kids in the nursery or in a classroom that we can't just let them do whatever they want. But you know what's interesting? We have embraced the idea as we get older that what's in our heart is good and it's right and we need to follow it explicitly. Folks, that is really dangerous thinking. Second question we're going to look at today is this. Why should we or why shouldn't we? I guess I kind of telegraphed where I'm going with that, but why or why not? Question three, how can we know that our thinking is correct? So let's dig into these questions by looking at some fundamental truths that we find in this text. The first question, can we trust our heart, is answered with this truth. We cannot trust every thought in our heart. Folks, you cannot trust that everything that you think is true and right and wholesome. If you embrace that idea that what you think is always true, you will live in a very self-destructive manner and a very destructive manner to the people around you. Notice what the scripture says in verse 1. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God." You ever heard somebody say this? "Hey, I had this dream, and I know because I had this dream I'm supposed to do such and such." Anybody ever encountered that one? I've heard that one a couple of times. "I have peace. My mind is settled, so I can do this thing because it doesn't bother me at all." Okay. God told me to tell you too. And in a very forceful manner, that person begins to tell you what you're supposed to do. "God told me to do this, so I'm going to do this." You know, I have a question. The fact that there's a thought in your head, does that mean that God planted it there? How do you know if it comes from God or its source is from somewhere outside of God's will and God's instruction? Well, the word spirit is one that we need to dig into a little bit today. That word spirit is a word that can be used in a lot of different contexts in the New Testament. In some contexts, it's used to refer to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. In some contexts, it's used to be talking about an angel, a spirit being. In some passages in the New Testament, it's referring to not an angel, but to a fallen angel. Maybe we'd call it a demon if we were dealing with our systematic theology discussion. In some passages, it's used to talk about what's going on in the inner man. So we could say within the spirit of a person, that's his internal thoughts, his internal desires, the things that he wants to do, the things that he doesn't want to do. That word spirit can be used in a lot of different ways. And I think in this context, he's referring primarily to the concept of our internal thinking, this stuff that's going on in our mind. What we think, what we want, what we love, that's the kind of stuff that I think he's talking about. And so when he says, "Believe not every spirit," I think what he's ultimately saying is, don't believe everything that you want or that you think or that is processing in your mind. You have to learn how to test and analyze and ask the question, is that thought, that concept, that desire, that thing that I want to do, is that a God-centered, godly thought, desire, or is it a ungodly, not from God, thought or desire? I think that's ultimately what John is trying to refer to. But he also has another sense here. He has people who are false teachers who are ultimately coming to the church and they're saying this, "We are prophets of God. God is communicating with us, and as he's communicated with us, this is what he tells us, and this is what we're telling you." God is the ultimate source of that. So really, there's kind of two aspects. One is the fact that they're dealing with false teachers who are giving information that they say is from God, ultimately, or from an angel, ultimately, and there's also the sense that there's a lot of stuff going on in the mind. We could put it this way. He's talking about the inner man, the spirit of the person. You can't believe everything that's going on inside of there. He says this because of these kinds of verses in the Bible. Jeremiah 17:9. Listen to what it says. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I remember when we were in Ghana, we had these little booklets, and one of the pages or one of the truths that we would deal with in that booklet asked the question, "What is the most dishonest thing in the world?" Now, I didn't write it, but I used it. "What is the most dishonest thing in the world?" And people would be like, "Satan is the most dishonest person in the world, and demons are the most dishonest, and very ungodly people." And then we would read the verse, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And person would look at you like, "Whose heart?" "Yours." "Mine." The human heart. It's deceitful. It's full of dishonesty. The fact is that we know that deep down inside it's true. But the fact is you and I are fallen creatures, and so the way that we think and the way that everybody else thinks around us, what is most common, is very deceptive. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says this: we need to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's another passage in 1 Corinthians where Paul says that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, and they are foolishness to him. It's an interesting statement. When we say the natural man, we're saying if God just left you alone, he didn't restrain you, he didn't bring the gospel to you, he didn't give you the Bible, he just left you to yourself, how would you think? Well, you would reject everything that he has to say. You say, that's impossible. That's the Bible. That's what it teaches. And I got to tell you that if you raise kids, if you work with young people, if you work with folks who are going through challenges in life, you begin to realize something. What the Bible says is true. We are sinful creatures. And I didn't say all y'all are. I said we all are. We can't just trust everything that's going on in our heart. And that's why he says we need to try the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. We come to a second truth, and that's this: every idea has a source. When he says try the spirits, he's basically saying this: you need to analyze where that thought comes from. And you need to be able to recognize that thought is something that I should embrace, or that thought is something I should reject. There are several places that your thinking can come from. I mentioned the verse in 1 Corinthians about the natural man. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. The reality is a lot of the way that you and I think is because of our natural disposition. When we're little kids and we see a toy that somebody else has, we want it. Now, who taught us to want it? Who taught us to go and grab it and take it by force? Who convinced us in our mind that it was okay to pound our brother so we could take his toy? Did mom teach you that? Nope. Did dad teach you that? Hopefully not. No, of course not. Did a kid at school teach you that? Well, you're only 2 years old. You didn't go to school yet. How did you learn that? Well, it's in the heart. The natural man is selfish and proud and deceptive and all those things. And a lot of our thinking comes from just our own natural disposition. A second thing is our flesh. James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, you know what's interesting? A lust is a desire. It's a passion. And so when I have a desire for something, it goes from just this strong compulsion to take something to deliberation in my mind. And that deliberation that's going on in my mind is, okay, you're calculating. Can I take this or can I do this? And it isn't going to affect me very badly or isn't going to affect the other people here. We're being drawn to do something and we're planning how to do it or planning how to get away with it, planning how to hide it. That's called temptation. That's going on in our mind. So it's a desire and it's a thought process. That's because we're fallen creatures, that is a source ground for a lot of our thinking and a lot of our deliberation. You know, sometimes when you think about the logic that people put out, if you can just analyze it objectively, you go, that's scary. That's dangerous. That's shocking. But to them, it makes sense. And it's good, and they want to do it. We have a third source, and that's the world. What is the world? Well, the world really is the collective thinking of all the fallen people in this on this planet. It's a system of thought. It's a system of values. The fact is that everybody that you know, and you're part of it, when you're born into this world as a sinner, we have a collective mentality. If you want to say it, it's a world culture. And we see it in every single society. We see different expressions of this, but the same kind of values. Values that are opposed to God. Values that are opposed to his laws and his rules. Values that are ultimately self-destructive. The world. Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Worldliness is primarily about how we think. It's about what we love. It's about what we value. It's about what we want, what we don't want, what we're willing to do when we calculate, and what we're willing not to do when we calculate. That is where worldliness ultimately lies. And a lot of our thinking finds itself in the natural man, or it's rooted in our flesh, or it's rooted in the thinking of this world. There's another source that we have, and that's Satan and spiritual forces. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, there's only one devil. He's not omnipresent. So that means that he's not personally tempting a person in India and in New York City and here in Millersville, Maryland at the exact same time. But by proxy, he's able to get a lot done because we know that a whole host of angels rebelled against God and Satan has led them. And there is a system, you can't see it and I can't see it, but we can see its effects that are working on the minds of people, powerful people, influential people, people of means and people in lowly places, people in churches, people in families. The reality is not only do you have a source of thinking sometimes in the natural man, in the flesh, in the world, but Satan influences people's thinking too. And by proxy, through those who serve him, he works on individuals. James 3:14 says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Another way to put that is demonic. There's a kind of thinking, kind of values that find their source in Satan himself. Galatians 1:8 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And when Peter is standing before that individual, he says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost? So it wasn't just that Ananias had a thought from his natural man and from the flesh, but literally Satan targeted that individual at that time in history to bring a lot of problems to the church. He put that thought in his head. And as a fallen man, he embraced it, he acted on it, and it cost him his life. Folks, ideas have consequences, and ideas have sources. But there are also positive sources. We have the new man. You know, when I became a new creature in Christ, there's nothing externally that changed about me at that moment. I was a kid. Okay, I didn't look a whole lot different as a, you know, 6-7-year-old boy when I trusted the Lord Jesus. But there was something that happened inside of me. I was regenerated. I was given new life in Christ. I became a new creature in Christ. And that new nature and that new man has a mind that God is beginning to shape and mold and press in a godly way. If you're saved today, you're a new creature in Christ too. And the Holy Spirit is working on your heart. It's interesting, we go back to that passage in Romans 12. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The idea is that God is working on the mind of the believer, and he's taking that fleshly, that worldly, that demonic, that self-destructive thinking, and he's rooting it out, and he's replacing it with godly thinking. And that's what sanctification is. It's about God taking my thinking and changing it to conform it to the image of Christ. And if you think different, you act different. You love different. You do different. That's the way that it works. The new man, the Holy Spirit, every time you pick up your Bible and read it, and you see a thought or an idea there, guess where that came from? The Holy Spirit. He breathed it through Peter and through Paul and through Moses. The source of that teaching and those words, it's God himself. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says that we with open face are changed into the image of Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. We see this huge contrast. Your thoughts, your ideas, what's going on inside has a source. That source is either God and his word working in the inner man, or that source is your flesh, the natural man, maybe even Satan himself. And my question is, when you have thoughts and ideas, do you have the ability to recognize the source? Do you have the discipline, the wherewithal, to be able to sit down and say, that's wrong, that's right? I can embrace that, I have to reject that. You know, when we talk about the issue of assurance, one of the ways that a person can have assurance is sometimes they have these thoughts that are bouncing around in their mind, and they begin to realize that's not a God-centered thought, that comes from somewhere else. And they have to be able to separate that out. For these people who are being bombarded with false teaching, they are listening to someone teach, and they have to say, that doesn't come from God, or that does. That leads us to the third truth. Careful analysis exposes the source of our thoughts. Notice the way he puts it in verse 2. He says, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Here's the test. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. Let me put it in real simple terms. There was a very specific situation going on with this church right here. They were being bombarded with false teaching that was undermining the person of Christ. And so God's word had spoken clearly on this matter. Jesus Christ is God in flesh. He died on the cross physically, bodily. He rose from the dead. That's true. Anybody who teaches otherwise is coming to you with a doctrine that's not godly. It's not true. So what was ultimately the standard? The standard was God's word. And so he basically says, when you have this message, this thought, this idea, stop and ask the question, does this thought, this idea, does this conform to what God has said in his word or not? And that ultimately becomes the test. For this specific situation, it was about the deity of Christ. But by principle, it really goes into all kinds of areas. God's truth and his word can never come in conflict with one another. God's word is the Spirit's sword. Ephesians 6:17 says that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What does he mean it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart? He means it has the ability to identify if that thought and that idea is true or not. It can cut down to the very core of an idea and say true or false. God's word, God's spirit will never contradict one another. God is unchangeable. His nature doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I change not. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, a prophet was identified as a prophet through a couple of tests. And you know what one of those tests was? It was the message he proclaimed. It says in Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder cometh to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the word of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. The idea is that that person may tell you, this is true, God told me, you know it's contrary to the word of God, and they say, to verify that what I'm saying is true, here's what's going to happen, and it happens. Now, people here go, that doesn't happen. Folks, let me tell you something. When you live in other parts of the world, it's pretty interesting the kind of things that go on sometimes. Kind of interesting, the predictions that happen. The fact is that Satan does have power to imitate the truth. And so he says, not only is this test of, he said this would happen, it happens, but there's an additional test. What he's saying is consistent with what's already been revealed. That is ultimately what John is telling these people to do. When he says, test or try the spirits, he's saying, does that thought, that idea, that doctrine conform to what God has revealed? It's the exact same test in a New Testament context. And by implication, we have to learn to do this when we're even analyzing what's going on in our own head. 2 Peter 1, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well to take heed. No prophecy of the scriptures is of any private interpretation. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. That word prove means test it, examine, analyze it. In Revelation 2, he tells the church at Ephesus, the same church actually that John's writing to in this book. He says, I know thy works and labor and patience. Thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and hast found them to be liars. He's actually saying, you have done what I told you to do in 1 John chapter 4. That's basically what he's saying. If you want to put those two together, that's his point. They followed through with what he's saying. But the point is this, God's word is the standard. It exposes the source of our thoughts. I want to finish with this final thought. We need to take a discerning approach to our internal thoughts. Let me give you a couple of kind of simple thoughts that I wouldn't say are all that profound, but they're very important. The first one is this, you need to prepare yourself to encounter lies both internally and externally. You have to prepare yourself. You know, I remember when I was, you know, a teenager playing sports, and we would prepare for a wrestling situation. You know, I was on a wrestling team. It's a big part of my high school and college. And I remember we would get put in certain positions where a guy shoots in on your leg, and you have to defend, and you have to take him down. What was he doing? He was teaching us to prepare to be in those situations because we would be there. And when we were there, if we'd have practiced and prepared ourselves, we'd handle it well. His takedown was my takedown. That's a good thing, you know? If we didn't prepare, we get clobbered. And folks, the bottom line is, we can't go through life with our eyes closed and our head in the sand and think we're not going to encounter lies. The fact is, it's a messy world out there. The fact is, most of the people you encounter are not Christians. Many of the Christians you encounter don't think in a biblical way. And within your own heart, there is a tendency to what is not true. We have to prepare ourselves to face lies that we will deal with. Two, we need to prepare our hearts to recognize truth by being regular in the Word. You know, when we talk about the fact that we need to read our Bibles, it's not just like, oh, let's check that off. That's an important thing. So I got my checklist. You need to be in God's word because that's how you develop discernment. That's how your appetites are shaped and how your appetites are formed. When you're a person who's in God's word and you hear something that's not true, you'll recognize it very quickly. When you're not in the word, you're going to be duped over and over and over again. You look at the people around you and say, I don't understand why I'm in this situation. They'll go, well, it's because you haven't taken the time to walk with God. Three, we need to develop the discipline of analyzing the source of our thoughts. We are by nature very undisciplined people. I don't know if anybody in here runs. But let me tell you, if you don't run for a while, that would be me. And then you decide you want to run. First day, your second wind, you're in pain. And you go, this isn't fun, I don't want to do this. And the next morning you get up and you're like, snooze, snooze, snooze. That's how we are, right? It's very difficult to develop good habits. If we just go with the flow, we're going to be in big trouble. We have to force ourselves to develop discipline in how we think. Christians need to deliberate about what's going on in their head. And we've got to be those kinds of people. Four, we need to surround ourselves with trustworthy, godly people who can help us identify correct thinking. Yeah, I don't care how hard you try to develop good discipline in how you think, there are going to be times that you have blind spots. We all do. If we don't have people around us who love the Lord and can look at our idea without the emotion of our own heart, we're going to be in big trouble. We need parents when we're growing up. We need godly friends. We need accountabilities. We need a church family. We need dear, godly mentors. People who can come alongside of us and say, that's not true. That's hurting you. That's going to hurt you. don't do that. And we have to be humble enough to listen to what they're saying. That's my last point. Be humble when you're wrong. Every person in this room is not going to get it right every time. In fact, we all get it wrong a lot. And we have to constantly develop a humble spirit so the people around us can help us to grow. Everybody in this room, to my knowledge, wants each other to grow and to mature and to do well. We all understand we're sinners. We all understand we have blind spots. So let's be willing to listen to one another, and let's be willing to come around one another because we need that. I conclude with this verse, Psalm 119:103. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I think that that little text right there completely summarizes what I'm trying to communicate this morning. Let's bow our hearts together in prayer. Father, we are blessed people because we're under the ministry of the word today. We're blessed people because you sent your son to die for us. We've come to understand the gospel by your spirit's work. We're new creatures in Christ. And we have friends and family and godly individuals who want to see us grow and help us. Father, help us not to neglect the body. Help us not to neglect your word. Help us to develop good discipline as your people so that we think critically, biblically, about the ideas that we encounter, both internally and externally. We ask that you take this passage and burn it into our hearts and use it in a wonderful way. In Christ's name, amen.